So last week, Pastor Val told you that on the first Sunday of every month, he's going to be sharing a spiritual discipline. And last Sunday was Bible reading. And now we're all talking about Abraham because we're all in the same place in the Bible, which is kind of cool. And went through the Lord's, read about, well, the world was destroyed once already in Genesis with the great flood. And we've been through Matthew, and we're going through the Sermon on the Mount right now together, a lot of us are, the Bible in 1 year. Well, that's the first Sunday of each month, which in January leaves four more Sundays, and in February leaves more Sundays, and through the rest of the year, and that's where I come in. I'm going to be preaching a series on those other Sundays called General Electric Power Company, and that is just a way of remembering the order of the books of the Bible. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. General Electric Power Company. So, and we're going to start with Galatians 1. And if you'll remember, last year, we taught through Corinthians, or we studied through Corinthians together. And one of the recurring themes was the Corinthians kept screwing up. Well, guess what's going on in Galatia? Paul came, he taught them the gospel, and he finds out later on that they're screwing up. And you just hear Paul going, so here we are again. What is it that really gets you going? What gets your emotions stirred and fills you with that fight or flight mentality? You must do something. If you saw someone you loved about to be injured or killed, wouldn't you warn them? Wouldn't you take immediate action and cry out to them to help them? But what if they didn't listen to your warning? What if they were under the charms of some deadly enemy who caused them to doubt your sincerity and your love for them and caused them to disregard your authority and your wisdom? Wouldn't you fight for their attention and defend your loyalty? Does this happen? Does it happen in churches, in marriages, in families, in communities? Yes, it does. All the time. In Othello, Shakespeare's tragedy, the villain named Iago uses deception and cleverly devised lies to destroy Othello's trust in his loving wife, Desmondia. Iago also turns Othello against his own best friend by cunningly planting false evidence to convince Othello that his best friend is having an affair with his wife. In the end, Othello, filled with jealousy and rage, kills his innocent wife, only to discover that he's been deceived by Iago, and so he kills himself. As the play develops, the audience watches the terrible and tragic deception build into a horrible, climactic, and miserable end. You just want to grab Othello and point out how foolish he is to turn away from his loyal friend and innocent, loving wife. Instead of listening to them, his friend and his wife, listening to that enemy, Iago, who hates him and has dressed up falsehoods and disguised them as convincing truth. In much the same way, there's an enemy of the gospel of Jesus, one who's cunning and determined to undermine our faith. He's the mastermind of such works as The Da Vinci Code, a book that cleverly presents false evidence against the faithfulness of the gospel accounts of the life, teaching, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you know, people actually believe things like The Da Vinci Code. It's popular. It's cleverly disguised as factual and convincingly presented and defended as truth. Who's behind it? It's the enemy of God, who has an entire arsenal of weapons that he uses against our faith. But all of these things have this in common. They are all contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. They either add to or take from the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ as fully sufficient for our salvation. Today we're going to be turning in our Bibles to Galatians. In chapter 1, we find one of the most intensely emotional defenses of the gospel in all of the New Testament. And the liar is doing his work as well. The truth of the gospel is being distorted, made different, but dangerously believable. It's by the writing of this little letter, by the time of the writing of this little letter, there are many churches that have been infected by a false gospel. And they're deserting him who called them to grace. We're not told precisely what the false teaching is, but through other scriptures and through history, we can kind of piece together what's going on. What we are told specifically is the deadly consequences that the false gospel brings. And it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached to them by Paul and received by them when they heard it. As we open the first chapter of Galatians and listen as Paul responds to the situation, hear his concerns. Consider his appeal to them. Ask yourself, how seriously do I take my faith in the true gospel of Jesus Christ? How seriously do I take my sacrifice? How seriously do I take his sacrifice for me? How seriously do I believe that it's his sacrifice that saves me completely and gives me the blessings of his grace? Chapter 1, verse 1. This is a letter from Paul, an apostle. The people are asking, who made Paul an apostle? Paul answers, I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. Who made Paul an apostle? Jesus himself. Where did Paul get his message? Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on mere human reasoning. I received my message from no human source, and no one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul claims that Jesus Christ is his source of authority and the source of his message. So what would you say if I came to you and told you that God spoke to me this morning and told me that I had the authority and was to tell you how to live your life? Some of you would just think I was kidding or that I was using a sermon illustration. Others of you would know for sure that I'd finally gone over the edge. Claiming the things Paul does, Paul claiming those things was also quite incredible. But he backs his claims by the story of his life. His exhibit A as evidence that yes, he was called directly by God, spoke to by God, and that his message comes from no man, but from God. Galatians is not a letter that centers around moral issues or marriage problems or even church matters, like, say, Corinthians was. But there are some areas in Corinthians that speak to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul reminds the church of exactly what the gospel is. Paul writes, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. Now in this letter to the Galatians, we see Paul's intense concern that this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and its application be carefully guarded from any changes. It's one thing to change the way we do in our church services. Our culture, our style, our personality, and a host of other things, we're very free to express. But the gospel is the one centrally important matter that absolutely must not ever be tampered with or changed. The church can survive many difficult shifts and changes. We can go from red carpet to brown carpet. But listen to me now. Change the gospel and the church dies. Change the gospel and the church falls under God's curse. Change the gospel and the church is severed from Christ and falls from grace. We must never change the gospel. It is ours. It is not ours. It is not ours to adapt or change as we would. It is God's. The gospel is from God. It is for us. The gospel is not man's, but it is to man. The gospel, eternal, perfect, and powerful to save. Back to Galatians. Paul states the gospel message in the first five verses of Galatians 1. All of the elements are there. Jesus Christ raised from the dead by God the Father. It involves grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Someone had come to the churches in Galatia and had convinced them that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection were not enough to save them. Someone was telling them that really to be saved, they also needed to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. That's kind of what we extrapolate from history and from other scripture, is that this, in addition to knowing Jesus, they had to follow the Old Testament law, which we know is not the case, that it's not the gospel. In other words, they were being told that the gospel of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was not enough to save. But that's not the message they'd heard from Paul. That's not what he preached. And that's not the message that they had originally received. In order to deceive the churches of Galatia into deserting God who called them through grace, these false teachers had to first undermine Paul's authority as an apostle. And then they can undermine his teaching of the gospel. The false teachers may have said something like, you know, Paul isn't really an apostle. In fact, he actually got his message from the apostles in Jerusalem, but he didn't quite get it all right. He learned it from those men there. Didn't he tell you that? What he said about Jesus being the Christ is true, but he may have missed some things. Didn't he tell you that in order to be saved, you also need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses? Oh, he didn't tell you that. Well, that's because he isn't really an apostle, and he didn't get the gospel message exactly right. It's a good thing we're here to help you straighten this out for this. But when we look at what Paul writes to the Galatians, there's hints to let us know this is what happened. Notice first Paul's repetitive claim to have received his apostleship and gospel from Jesus Christ, not from any man. Why would he say these things? Because someone was accusing him of not being a true apostle, but of having a gospel that was from men. How does he answer this? Well, let's look at the first chapter together, and it's up on the screen. This is a letter from Paul, an apostle. I was not appointed by any group of people or any human authority, but by Jesus Christ himself and by God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. All of the brothers and sisters here join me in sending this letter to the churches of Galatia. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news. But it is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. I say again what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I wouldn't be Christ's servant. Dear brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that the gospel message I preach is not based on human reasoning. I received my message from no human source. No one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for the traditions of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. Then I stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the province of Syria and Cilicia. And still the Christians in the churches in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that what people were saying. The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. So let's sum this up and draw some applications from it for us today. There's three main sections in this chapter. Verses 1 to 5 is where Paul begins immediately reaffirming the central elements of the gospel as grace and peace from God. He claims that Jesus Christ and God the Father sent him as an apostle. Verses 6 to 12, Paul jumps on their departure from the true gospel to a different gospel. He makes it extremely clear that God's curse rests on any who change the gospel. Again, he claims unequivocally that the source of the gospel he preached in Jesus, he claimed that the source that of the gospel he preached was Jesus and no other. He begins, and then 13 to 24, he presents the evidence that his apostleship and gospel are directly from Jesus Christ. So what evidence does he submit for this? It's his own testimony of a life changed and proof that he could not have learned it at the feet of the apostles for several reasons. He hardly knew them or the churches in Judea. If he could have gotten his hands on him before he met Jesus Christ, it wouldn't have been for instruction about the gospel. He says, look at me. You know what kind of man I was. Do you think I'd sit here? Do you think I'd sit and listen to an apostle tell me about Jesus before my conversion? I tried to kill those who believed. I was a true, certified, legalistic Pharisee. 100% into Judaism to the core. I was advancing up the ladder of religious success. It took a lot more than any apostle to get my attention. I had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ himself. It's Jesus who called me to preach to the Gentiles. Do you think I wanted to do that? I didn't get this call or information from anyone in Jerusalem, apostles or otherwise. In fact, after I encountered Jesus Christ, I went to Arabia and then back to Damascus. It was 3 years before I went back to Jerusalem and then to meet Peter. 15 days is all I stayed with him. James, the Lord's brother, is the only other apostle I met. I'm not lying here. This is the truth before God. The people in the churches of Judea never saw me. They just heard about what God had done to me. The persecutor is now preaching the faith he tried to destroy. Glory to God. Of the many lessons presented here, let's take these home with us. We need to heed, hear, and hold pure the God-given gospel of Jesus Christ. As it is, no improvements necessary. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We don't add to it. We don't spruce it up. We don't need to candy coat it or put our spin on it. We need to hear it preached and receive it in faith. Make our stand on it in the name of Jesus Christ and be saved by it. The gospel, what is it? Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel, what is it? Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Is there anything about that that you think needs changing? Is that the gospel? Do you trust God's power to save through Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sins? Amen. Is the Lamb of God able to take away the sins of the world? Amen. He is. Second, we don't change the gospel. The gospel changes us. The gospel has the power to save you, and the evidence of that salvation is in the life that you live. What is it in your life that demonstrates the grace of God in you? God not only calls you through the gospel, he reveals his Son in you. Jesus Christ makes changes in your life through the working of the Holy Spirit. He will learn, and we're going to learn more about this change when we get to chapter 5. How is Jesus Christ being revealed in you to others? Is there anyone here today who needs to receive God's grace and peace through Jesus Christ? He's here today, watching and waiting to receive you.